All right, so we began our study in Genesis last week, and it was basically introductory material talking about the, as you look at the evidence, that the earth, if you simply looked at no outside forces impacting the earth looks old. There are many things about it. We talked about the stars and that they're billions of miles away, and there are billions of galaxies besides our own, and the magnitude. And there are things in this world that physics and folks involved, you know, reflect an old Earth. And so if you simply look at a naturalistic explanation, talking about from a time perspective, things look old. But I had a chart. I'm going to put the chart back up here this morning. But that's not the case, that God intervened. Number one, he made things. He made everything in the beginning. And also, then later on in Genesis chapter 6, we see that the world was impacted by a great flood. We'll talk a little more about that then. But one of the interesting things about the flood, and I chased this down because this impressed me many years ago, is one of the things that they find from an archaeological perspective, if you would, is massive graveyards of dinosaur bones. And so I have this fossil graveyards. It's just a PowerPoint. One of the most challenging fossil phenomena for Darwinian apologists to explain are the vast graveyards of animal remains that are found throughout the world. It's not unusual to find these massive burials to have all fossils in the same orientation. In other words, they are laid out, and he says, is a sign of water depositing it. And so you see all these bones, massive bones, just a graveyard just flowing down there like you would think as water comes in and leaves those. And here are a list of some of those. Thousands upon thousands of fossil species have been recovered from mass graves in the Gobi Desert. In Siberia, deposits containing millions of fossilized mammoth tusks have been revealed. In New Mexico, Montana, the Carolinas, and places like Bone Cabin Quarry of Wyoming. In the United States, one finds tremendous graveyards of fossils. In Agate Springs, Nebraska, a fossil graveyard of around 9,000 animals was found buried in an antediluvial deposits. The remains of the hundreds of rhinos, three-toed horses, camels, giant wild boar, birds, plants, trees, seashells, fish are mixed and intermingled in great confusion. So here, all of this stuff is found in one deposit intermingled together. In Tanzania, Belgium, Mongolia, similar mass catastrophes captured vast populations and trapped them in fossil graveyards of sediment and debris. And then one I really like is in South Africa. The Karoo Supergroup contains an estimated 800 billion fossils. It is up to 20,000 feet thick, stretching for hundreds of miles. And so what you see in that graveyard is all these massive bones that are stretched out. And so many years ago when I first ran across that, that was impressive to me. And you see and hear such things. And we talked some last week about the Cambrian explosion, where according to evolutionary concepts, that it started as simple, single-cell type of animals and progressed, and there should be all these changes that happen which are not there. What actually appears in the archaeological record is this place called the Cambrian level, according to their timing, is there's just an explosion of life. And so Darwin himself had a doubt about his theory. He says this one thing, he just didn't know, it's been referred to as Darwin's doubt, that all life just seems to have occurred from the beginning. Now, what he thought and others said for a little while is, well, the earlier forms were not they didn't have the same exoskeleton, hard outside, and so they just deteriorated. But as they kept digging and finding these fossil boneyards, they're soft-shelled stuff with no exoskeletons, and they were perfectly preserved, so to say, hundreds and thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands. And so that fell through. So anyway, I'm not trying to go back in and go through all that material, but just a reminder of some of the issues. And of course, the biggest question that evolution doesn't answer is what? I mean, from a scientific perspective. Where did life begin? And they all said, we have no idea. It had to happen somehow and all. And so that's the biggest. There are many. And there is a major movement in scientific circles, often quiet and behind the scene because they don't want to lose their status and so forth, of people saying Darwinism and even newer Darwinism, neo-Darwinism, doesn't explain the evidence. There is a reflection of intelligent design. There's engineering, if you would. There had to be intelligence guiding what we see. And so there's a growing number of folks that, not necessarily people who say they believe in God, but saying, here's the evidence. And so again, I'm not going to go back through many of those things that we dealt with. And let's see if I can get this to go. And so here are some things. Where did matter come from? That's a big question. They don't answer that. But the Bible does. In the beginning, God. He is an everlasting being. He is non-physical in his nature. And he spoke, and it came into existence. All right. That's the problem of pre-programming. What's the origin of complex life? We talked about DNA, its complexity, the fine-tuned nature of the heavens, the astronomical stuff. Everything is exactly fine-tuned. So we spent time talking about that. They used to think that the simple life forms were just so simple, just like a single cell kinds of thing, that had no complexity to it, and it just got bigger. Well, what they found out in recent decades is you look at that, what they call simple life is extremely complex. It's not just a couple of marbles knocked together. It's just massive engineering at every level. And so, as I said last week, I believe that humanity is at a place, a greater place than ever, that they should be forced by the evidence to say there is a creator. But here's an interesting thing. And I think I've mentioned this here. Back many years ago, I was in India with a fellow who was a historian of the highest level. And we were in Fort Golconda, and he stopped. We were talking about the Indian work. He said, Gail, it is interesting. There are three things here that is apparent in all civilization. First, here's this fort, Fort Golconda. Men have struggled with power. People want to be the big shot. There are wars, nations, fighting people. This fort shows that struggle for power. That's always been the case. We know that. It happens in a marriage. When you get married, who's going to be the boss? Who's going to lead this home? It happens in other situations. It happens in the military. It happens everywhere. Second was that there was a Hindu temple on the side of the hill. He said, men have always been religious. Everywhere you go, you look out through human history, people have recognized there is something greater than we are. And third, there were tombs. It has the architecture like the Taj Mahal, same type of architecture outside of the wall, Fort Golconda, and there were tombs. Men have always struggled and looked at life after death. Eternity has been set in the hearts of men, as Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says. So that is interesting. But in that, every nation has been religious. Granted, oftentimes religiously wrong. And yet the evidence of a creation without a microscope and without a telescope, you don't have to have all those complexities. Looking around, somebody had to make this. There's something greater than we are. And now, in the last few decades, we've been allowed, as human beings, through discoveries that have been made, we can look so far deeper into space and the atomic and subatomic level like we've never been able to. And what they do is they don't just whisper a little louder. They scream with intelligence that brought this together. And so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it tells us this great statement about the Gentiles there. And it says this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. That was written 2,000 years ago. The evidence cries out in creation. So we see that, okay? Questions or comments about that so far? Anything?
I've often thought that is the whole reason why God allowed man to progress in their knowledge. It's just because the more we are able to see and understand, the more it screams all the more there is a creator.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
I'd like to, I haven't gone, hopefully get to go this year, to a World War I fly-in in Dayton, Ohio. And these guys build these World War I reproduction planes. They fabricate them. They take little engines out of a car, a little three-cylinder engine. They use those, and they do that. And I think, that is so neat. And then I watch a bird fly by. The aerodynamics, the agility. Or even a better illustration for me is if we have a fly flying around our table, first thing that Deborah wants me to do is get the fly swatter and get it. But that fly is so amazing. God cries out everywhere, and the deeper we look into things, the more and more we can see it. Well, here's another chart I had, didn't get to last week. Genesis is the book of origins, origin of the heavens and the earth as they were created. And the author is Moses. He wrote guided by the Holy Spirit. But as you read the Bible, you see that the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, my first chart there, were written by Moses, those first five books. And it doesn't say that Moses wrote this, but all the details about that are there. Here are some New Testament references that Moses wrote the book, just in Mark 12, 1 Corinthians 9, Moses wrote, it says. And another thing that Jesus quotes, this creation principle, that in the beginning, when God created heaven and earth, he made them male and female, and says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus quotes that and said, that's how it was from the beginning and has always been. That's what God put into place in the beginning. The uniqueness of man, that out of all this creation, as we look here in chapter 1 today, the pinnacle, the crown of that, is that God made man. And in doing my preparation in recent weeks, mathematician I mentioned last week several times from Cambridge, the name of John Lennox, he makes the statement that I really like. The greatest statement about the uniqueness of man is not what Genesis 1 says. That is powerful and unique. But that God sent his Son in the flesh. Hebrews 2, because we are in the flesh. To show, he didn't send it for your dog or for your horse. He sent his Son in the likeness of human flesh because this creation has been made in view of man. The rest of this is going by the wayside. By the way, since I mentioned that, let's look over, everybody, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And if I could get a reader, I'm going to give you a few verses. 2 Peter 3. Who would like to? Okay. Sabrina, would you start reading why don't I just have you read verses 1 through 7, if you would.
Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle of both of which have stirred up your pure minds by the way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the man of us and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
Okay, thank you, sister. And so you notice verse 7 says things are in place right now, but God has destined what's going to happen. This is all going to be brought to an end by judgment and fire. But if you read again back in verse 5 and 6, it talks about the creation and it talks about the flood and Noah's day in these two verses. And here are people in this context, scoffers, who are saying, look, Jesus made some promises, but look, God made some promises, but the world just goes on. It's still spinning, just like it was last year, the year before. And he says, but this thing they willfully forget. They ignore the facts. That in the beginning, God spoke, and he brought this world. And it says in verse 5, and when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. As we read Genesis chapter 1, we're going to see those expressions. Then the next verse, also then in due course, God destroyed this world by a great flood. They willfully forget that historical evidence, that these things happened. And so consequently, things aren't always going to go on like they are and like they have. Verse 7 says, it is by the word of God The same God who spoke it into existence, the same God who destroyed the world by flood, the same God says, by the word of God is preserved and is being stored up for a day of fire and judgment. So that's how it's going to play out. And so interesting passages like that. But the uniqueness in the midst of all of this is man. God created man. And by the way, in that man's made special, there's also special responsibility that we have. As we are blessed to have a relationship with God, the first chapters tell us about, there's also an accountability and responsibility in our response to God. The days of creation, when you see this word in verse 1, in the beginning God created, it's a B-A-R-A-H, bara, is how I've always heard it. And when it is used in regard as a subject, it's always talking about God. There's a couple places where it's not used as a subject, but it's talking about God. And the uniqueness of this word, from everything I understand, is it doesn't mean to take some material and rearrange it. It means here is nothing, and now something is brought into existence. And this is the word that they use to describe that. If you drop on down a little bit further, you might notice verse 7. And God made. This is a different word. So what you start with in the beginning of chapter 1 is, as far as we think of the heavens and earth, there's nothing, and God speaks, and now there is matter. All this is brought into place. He brought something into existence of being out of nothing. And then that next word, okay, he made it, he arranged it, he formed it, he separated it, he brought these things out of this. It's folks who have been anti-God people will say, well, we can make life. We can take this dirt, or we can take these certain chemicals, and we can manipulate it in such a way that we can make some kind of life. Well, really, they failed at doing that. But that's not the level playing field. They're saying, okay, give us these materials. You give us energy and matter and all these things, and we will rearrange it. That's not what we're looking at. Start on the level playing field. Start with nothing and make something out of nothing. By the way, they are made beings themselves. It doesn't work. And so the expression here is, in the beginning, God created out of nothing. He brought this matter into existence. Okay? Comments or questions about that? Anything you'd like to say?
Hebrews 11:3.
Okay. Would you read that for us? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 is a great verse.
By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible.
Okay. And so in Hebrews 11, that's the chapter about faith. The fathers, folks long ago, realized by faith that God brought out of nothing into existence something. That things were created out of nothing. So Hebrews 11:3 expresses that, if you would, in retrospect. Okay, great passage. Thank you. Other comments? Now, I'm going to ask the young people this next question because it's too hard for the older people. Then, so are you all ready? How can God do that? John? Because he is God. He is a superior being. That's exactly right. You know, sometimes we get scratch our head trying to figure certain things out. Well, how can he do that? He's God. That's where this chapter begins. He is God. And I think I mentioned it previously, but I have always found it interesting. The Bible does not start out saying, okay, I want to make a case for the existence of God. It starts by saying, in the beginning, God made out of nothing into something, the heavens and the earth. He brought matter into existence. It's an expression of fact. And by the way, some of the proof is in what he made. So it becomes self-evident as people look at what he did. Okay? Man was not made from animal. Again, I'm getting sideways here. I have to get back in front of my camera. Man was not created from animal. What was man created from? Anybody?
Yes.
From the dust of the earth. God took these elements that he created, and from that dust, he made it into man. Okay? He didn't make man out of an animal. By the way, what's evolutionary theory say?
That
we were springboarding from lower life forms, from animals, but not the case at all. Would somebody read for us chapter 2 and verse 7, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7? Anybody who's got it first? Just raise your hand. Okay, Cheryl?
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
Okay, so man became a living being. That's how that plays out. Okay. And this is just an adjunct part of this. We're not this far along yet. But the Old Testament tells us about Jesus' coming. As we start, God made man and woman, as we're going to be seeing in this next chart. There's going to be the problem of the fall. Sorry, I got this covered up at the bottom. But there's the fall in chapter 3, and chapter 4 and 5 on the bottom here, you have the lineage that comes from that. But as you look back here, we do not do well as humanity. And on top of everything else we can say about the first 11 chapters, it said we really mess up. And we're not going to get this where we need to be on our own. And so we get to chapter 12, particularly verse 3 here. Through your seed, Abraham's offspring, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we're all in here familiar with that. Galatians 3 says he didn't say to many seeds, but to one, and that is Christ. And so as we look at the Old Testament, it is pointing forward to God's help and blessing. And I mentioned this in the first study. Actually, in a sermon, I think, I forget, recently, talked with us, it was a fill-in study, about God blessed us. You start in the beginning in chapter 1, God blessed. You get to Abraham, or to Noah, the flood, God blessed. You get to Abraham, God blessed. God's trying to bless man, and we keep getting in the way. But he still keeps trying to help us, and does do that ultimately in Christ. And so anyway, just another factor here. So these first chapters, chapters 1 through 3 are going to tell us about the creation and also the fall. We talked about this as the book of beginnings and listed a number of things that are involved with that. All right. Before we go to this point, again, any questions? And what I'd like to do is have a reader or two, and I'd like to read chapter 1 over to chapter 2 and through verse 3. Okay. Any questions before we read? All right.
I've often thought about the idea of, you know, through time, we have a lot of archaeological evidences for things that are in the scripture.
Okay.
Whereas when it comes to creation, it truly is by faith because, you know, we don't have, I guess you would say, exact evidence that says, yes, God did this. But I think about the idea of Moses being the reporter and he's interviewing God, so to speak, because he is an eyewitness, and how we can accept eyewitness accounts in other places and other things, but that's what we have here, an eyewitness account given by the only witnesses.
Okay, very good. Very good observation, very good point. And, of course, as the chart mentioned, Moses did that, guided by the Holy Spirit. It was the mind the breath came from God. That's how that worked. Very, very good point. Okay. Other observations or considerations? All right. Why don't I just do this in two readers to simplify it? I need two readers. Okay. Carl, would you read the first 19 verses, and who's my second reader? Okay, Rusty, would you read verse 20 through chapter 2 and in verse 3?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day.
Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every living bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creature thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast on the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all of the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made.
Okay. Thank you for that reading. And so we have the days of creation and the seventh day in which God rested. And we'll not study this morning, but we find that as that seventh day God rested later on, he gives particular instruction to the Jewish nation. When you go to the book of Exodus chapter 20, I think it's verse 6, there it says that God created all this these days and then rested on the seventh day. And it says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. But as you read here, given to the Jews and in Nehemiah and other places, you find that he gave that as a specific part of the law of Moses for them. But without trying to go back and address more of that, just to call that to our attention. Now, as we look at these days, this is a chart that I think sort of maybe visualizes here in a helpful way, what happens. The first 3 days, you see this, here is matter. God in verses 1 and 2, he created the heavens and earth. This gives us sort of this blanket statement in the first couple verses. And it is unformed. And so the first 3 days, what happens is he takes the earth, the sky, and he puts order to that. He brings formation to that. And then in days 4, 5, and 6, from that, then he brings in birds and fish and animals and man. And of course, you've got day and night in there earlier, which we'll talk about in just a minute. And so this is, as you look at this, a way to see that God brought order out of this matter that he had brought that was in chaos, if you would, that was unformed and unordered. He put it into a certain form, as he so describes here. Bear in mind, Genesis is not intended as a book of science. If we go to it and say, well, we're going to use this like a chemistry textbook or something, we're missing it. This is to tell people, hey, this is where this all came from. That's it. That's really it. Okay. And so we've got to understand it. However, whenever you look at God's word, pardon my expression, you put it under a microscope, it's up to the challenge. Okay. God gave this word. God, who could speak all this into existence in 6 days, is capable of, and I believe the witness of Scripture says, he gave us his word, his mind, exactly like he wanted to. Sometimes people play around with God's word. Well, he didn't give the word the way I wanted it, or this or that. He didn't tell me what I wanted. He gave us exactly what he wanted us to have. And so throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is able to do this. Okay. Now, you notice in verse 2, as it says that God, in the beginning, God created, brought this into existence out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless, or it was empty, it was in chaos, you might say, and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. But what do you see next at the end of verse 2? What was happening? Okay, the Spirit of God was hovering over. Some have liked to use this as the same kind of word to be used to talk about a bird, is sort of hovering over its nest or whatever. And that's just colorful. But the fact is, God didn't just bring this matter into existence and say, good luck. There's an idea called agnosticism. God brought things into order and just his hands off after that. That's not the case. And again, we'll talk about that some more in a minute. But God was watching over this. And that's where we pick up then, really, when we get down to verse 3. God's watching over, the Spirit of God's watching over. And then it starts saying, and God said. So it's not just left to happen chance or anything like that or natural forces. It is God bringing order out of chaos. Okay. And the first thing, and we're going to stop here, and I'm going to let you all help me out with this, because I find this interesting and maybe beyond my scope of abilities. But in verse 3, 4, and 5, the first thing that God said, let there be, was what? After he made this
light.
Okay? Now, when you drop down farther in the text, you find out down in verse 14, on day 4, that he puts the sun and the moon and the stars into an effective place. And so we find that in day 1, he says, let there be light. Okay? Now, let me ask question number 1. Was there light before this?
No. How could there be if he didn't say it?
That's a good question. Was there light before this? But before, no, I'm sorry. Thank you for clarifying it. Before verse 3, was there light?
Yes, because he said that he separated light from darkness.
Okay, we see that's a very good answer. Okay, so there is light. Okay, but what about before verse 1, was there light?
Well, God is light,
I'm sorry, what's that?
Well, God is light.
Okay, that's where I'm trying to get to. Go ahead, Carl.
I was going to say, verse 2 says the darkness was over the surface. So the light didn't separate from the darkness until verse 4, but that was after he created the light. So
okay.
And the real answer is we don't know.
Okay, well, no, we do know. God is light. He exists.
Right, right.
Yeah, and so to Bethany's point. Right. And that's really where I'm trying to get to. We're talking about the creation. Here's this formless creation that's void initially. God brings light into the picture. Now, I'll not let Tommy explain that because I don't think I've got E equals MC squared sorted out well enough to discuss that in theoretical basis. But we were talking about this at the dinner table here a couple of weeks ago. But
I don't either, but we know that matter is cohesive because of light,
yeah,
and vice versa.
Yeah.
And without light, nothing happens without the light in our realm. So
yeah,
that's why we have to have, there's obviously a being that is not bound by the limits of light, all
yeah,
light, visible, invisible, and that is Jehovah.
That's right. Another dimension, as we were talking about, yeah. And so, you know, he exists. And again, you know, our egos get in the way, so we sometimes think, well, we know everything, we understand everything, we see these physical things, everything is bound by these physical quantities. Well, there's another dimension, there's God. And I don't know what's beyond the realm of what we can see, taste, touch, feel, and experience, but God does, and he is able to accomplish that. So God is light, and as he brought this into being, there is light. And also, it is interesting, as there is light, I believe you mentioned a minute ago, at the end of verse 5, there's evening and there's morning one day. What might seem to be the indication of that? So here's some kind of light, because it's not till we get to the fourth day there's going to be the sun and the moon and the stars in their, if you pardon my expression, in their final setting. But for these first 3 days, there's morning and there's evening, and that's day one. What might be a very real, valid assumption?
Institution of time.
Okay, institution of time. What about maybe a rotation of this mass? There's an evening and morning. That's certainly a very real possibility. Back to the other part of this, I don't have all the answers to this, and you know, some of it's speculative on our part. A lot of it is. And the point of this is, it's not a textbook to say, okay, I've got to know E equals MC squared and all the relativity that might go with that. This is to say, God brought this into existence. He brought light into this mix with matter. And then he is forming, changing, molding this to bring it where he wants. And so that's what we find as he does this work on the first day. Other comments or observations about that?
So you see these laws of physics and whatever coming into existence in that first verse.
Okay.
And I have it marked that in the beginning indicates time.
Right.
God is the force. Created is the action. Heavens is space. And then earth is matter.
Okay. I have the same thing, except God created this energy. And so... over here, I'm not sure where that came from. But in order for this to exist, scientists say those five things have to play into the equation, and you find all of those here. It's interesting, Moses was so smart so long ago. But yeah, God knows.
People, and I appreciate it. I hadn't heard it expressed that way exactly. But one of the things that people who want to try to negate the Genesis account is they go in there and say, well, wait a minute, how can you have days when the sun wasn't created until verse 14? But like you said, it's not giving you all the details. You know, it's just to tell you where it came from. You know, if I go to build a bookcase, I can say, well, I got the wood, I cut the wood, I sanded it, I joined it, and I painted it, and I built a bookcase. Notice I said build, not create. If somebody were to ask you later, where did that bookcase come from? You'd say, well, Carl built that. I didn't tell you about all the steps,
right,
about how I glue joints, how I form joints, dados. I
sure.
Just said, but that wasn't necessary to answer the question, where did that bookcase come from? And that's exactly what Genesis is. And we use that kind of language everywhere else, but then when someone's trying to, all of a sudden they want to disregard that and start saying, well, there's all these inconsistencies.
Right.
And I've had somebody, you know, point those things out and say, see, so you can't believe any of this because the very first book is inconsistent.
Yeah.
And it's like you said, you have to keep in mind what the purpose of this chapter
sure.
is. And it's not to answer exactly how God did all this, because we're not equipped to understand it anyway.
Yeah. You can take any text and require something of it that's not in it, to create problems. You take it out of a context, what's implied, and folks do that all the time. You pull it out of context and you make it say something completely different than it did. The purpose of this is to say, in the beginning, God. And he made us, and he made all of this, and all. So that's at the heart of this. And again, I find it interesting. Folks who have never been to school, can't read and write, they can figure this out real easy. Is we get too, sometimes we get too smart for ourselves or think, well, I don't have all the answers that I want. But as I've talked about in the sermon here a couple or 3 weeks ago, God gives evidence, or evidence is as it is, not necessarily how I want it. Sometimes, well, I'm not going to accept this unless the evidence is on my terms. Now, we could, thank Thomas for saying, hey, I want to see, and we see the evidence there. And what did the evidence conclude? My Lord and my God. But the people that came after that, I can't do that. I can't put my hands. The evidence is given as it is. And that's so with everything in the Scriptures. And what happens, though, and it's often the American way, is if I don't get the evidence the way that I want it, it doesn't unfold the way that I think that I want it or turn out like I want it, then I don't accept that evidence. I reject this until I get the evidence that I want. If I operate that way, I'm going to be blind. Evidence is given as it is. And so here in chapter 1, God made the heavens and the earth, and here's light involved, and he puts further order on day 4 to the sun and the moon and the stars. Okay, let me go to this next chart. This is something that I lifted. It's probably from the Genesis group at the Creation Museum. It's probably where this particular picture came from, I think. It may or may not have. But on day 1, let there be light. Then God divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day and the darkness night. So then in day 2, starting at verse 6, again it says, God said. Again, notice verse 3, 4, and 5. God said, God saw, God called. Verse 6, God said. Verse 7, God made. Verse 8, God called. God's calling the shots. He is bringing this about. God spoke, and it came into existence. I cannot fathom that kind of capacity and power, and neither can you. I don't care how educated you are. If you think you got that all sorted out. And if you think you get all that's going on in this world sorted out and why things work a certain way, go read the book of Ecclesiastes. And what that does is it puts mankind back in his place. God made this in such a complex way and all that man can't figure everything out. And he did that so that we would look to him and trust God. And so as you read Ecclesiastes, he gives us those insights, particularly I think there is in chapter 2 and 3. Okay, so in day 2 then, what we have is that he makes the expanse or the firmament, another translation that's used here. And what that carries with it then is the sky, pardon me, what we would call the sky. And if you look down to verse 20, you see the same term used. I think it's Rusty's translation that uses the word firmament down here in verse 20. God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse. The same word. So this is where the birds fly, if you would. That's what the firmament is. Okay, and I don't use that word firmament, so I have to sort of look that up in the expanse. But it's just talking about the immediate atmosphere, if you would, around us where the birds fly. Some might say it's the first heaven. The Jews talked about three heavens. There's where the birds fly, where the stars are, and then there's the abode of God. In 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, that's how the Jewish mind would explain that. But we're talking about the skyway, if you would, where the birds fly here. And so God made that separation. He said, let there be this expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So you're going to have water down here and water above. And it says there's waters above and below this expanse. And God called this expanse, or this firmament, heaven. And there was evening, there was morning, a second day. So we're talking about earth sky around us, if you would, in that regard. So that's day 2. And so we're looking at the sky, and the dry ground is land. And the water then, we'd say, is the seas. So now you've got dry land, you've got seas, and then you've got the airway where the birds fly that are going back to here, to this chart on day 2. It was unformed. He's bringing formation to these elements that exist. He is making those, not creating those at this point. He's taking what he has done and bringing life and order into what he has done. And then on day 3, in verse 9, let the waters, God said, let the waters below the heaven be gathered in one place, and let dry land appear, and it was so. And so now you've got a separation of the earth waters and the land. So as that happens, you have the sea and the land involved. And I got ahead of myself there a moment ago. And on that land, what happens in verse 11? Okay. So we start getting herbs and plants and things appear there. Remember last week we talked Adam and Eve were made as mature adults, and this creation, as these things happen, there's a maturity. God brings them into existence, and so there's some level of maturity as these are put into place, and it describes them as this sprout, this vegetation. These plants will yield seed, and the fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, and all down through here we see as God puts certain order to things, to their kind, they reproduce after their kind. And later on, you know, what we would do is we talk about the animals, we'd say that puppy dogs don't have kittens. And kitten cats don't have puppy dogs, their offspring. They are different entities as God put into place. Now, again, we'll talk some more about the different varieties of that when we get to chapter 2 next class or two. And so we find that we've got plants on the land here on day 3, okay? God made the land grow plants and trees that produce seed according to their different kinds. And then in day 4, verses 14 through 19, and I'm about out of time, aren't I? It said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens and separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two greater lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. What are those two lights?
Sun and moon.
Okay, I got the sun and the moon. Now, I mentioned last week and this morning, how amazing are the galaxies and the stars in heaven? You just go a little ways looking there and you're breathless. It just fries your mind. And yet, how does he express it? He made the stars also. Boom. I've written in my Bible, I think maybe even over here. Yeah, the moon is made up of between 30 and 60% glass. That is one of the reasons it shows up so well in our sky. That was a factoid I picked up from the History Channel some years back. Okay? That the surface of the moon has 30 to 60% glass composition in its dust, in its dirt, like a big mirror. The sun is emitting, the moon is reflecting. By design. All right. Well, we are out of time, and we're going to... yes, sir. I'm sorry.
When we look at that, like you said, how amazing it is, and we see how God puts all this together, and how that, you know, he worked in us, the same God who created this. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, for the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge and glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
All right.
And so he's working on the same God who brought this light out. He brought this light of the knowledge of his Son in our hearts. And so we're to be ever so thankful and to, you know, just use his word as a light to our path.
Wednesday night, we'll be back and finish this chapter. If you would bring that up, we get the creation of man. Again, if you think about that's a wonderful passage. You helped us out to bring that to us. Okay. Well, we're out of time. It's almost 10:30. We'll take about a 5-minute break, and then we'll begin our worship. Thank you.